Last week we started a series on the names of God. We were talking about how the fact that names mean something. And we looked last week at the name Kenneth. It comes from the Greek word to know. And Diana means, you know, from a goddess. And so names mean something. And last week we looked at the name of God. The first reference in the Bible is in the beginning, God. And we studied that name last week, just as it was, El, Elohim, Eloha, just God, and how he uses it in the Bible to speak of his creative power and the various things we looked at. Now, another thing that happens is often we see compound names. For example, a guy might be named Kenneth Smith. Now, the second half, the surname Smith, that also has a meaning. Also, a smith comes from coppersmith or tinsmith, someone that works in something. And so you learn, for example, you meet someone named Samuel Cohen. Okay, the name Samuel means something, asked of God, but Cohen comes from priest, the priestly line, where the Kohanim. And so a compound name can reveal even more about someone. Now, God, in the Bible, revealing his names to us, as he chose to reveal himself, tells us more about his character. So this week we want to look at some of the compound names of God as they appear in the scripture, and we're going to learn even more about God as he reveals things through names. The first one we see, the first compound name, is in Genesis. Matter of fact, almost all of these occur in Genesis, in the book of the beginnings, as God begins to reveal himself to us. He revealed himself as God in the first chapter, and here in the 14th chapter, there had just been a war that had taken place, and Abraham had gone out and he had rescued his nephew Lot from attacking tribes. And as he was bringing them back, it says in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, this man named Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So one of the compound names that God reveals is the Most High God. Now this is found in the scriptures, as I went through it, 15 different times you find this in the scriptures. Four are in the New Testament and the rest of the references are in the Old Testament. That's how he reveals it to us. Now, if you went back in the Hebrew, to the Hebrew people, it looks like this. It looks like Elyon. That's how it would appear in Hebrew. The Most High God. And again, we saw this here in Genesis 14, 18. Now, this particular reference, God is beginning to refer and showing that this priest comes back and he worships the Most High God. He's bringing forth the fact of God's supremacy. The first reference right here, the supremacy of God. Now, it's curious, as you go through the scriptures, we find this 15 times, we find another term that's very similar to it, but it's changed just the slightest bit. Turn to Isaiah 14, and I'll show you. God's going to bring this term forth on a number of occasions. This one is found more than 30 times in the Old Testament, often in Psalms and in Daniel. But notice how it's found in this verse in Isaiah 14, 14. Isaiah 14, 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Notice what happened here. The H becomes capital, and often you'll see it as the Most High. El Elyon, the Most High God. Referring to the supremacy of God over all things in the created universe. As a matter of fact, right here, we see someone wanting to attack his supremacy. We see Lucifer saying, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The desire in Lucifer's heart is to take God's place as the supreme being in the universe. Okay, sometimes that's in our hearts sometimes. At least it was in mine for a while. And God wants to bring forth right away, in terms of the very first compound name that he reveals in scriptures, is that he is the Most High God. Let there be no doubt about it that God ruleth over all. He is the Most High God. The first thing that he brings forth. Now another compound name is found right after Genesis 14 and Genesis 16. And as we get all these together, we're going to paint together a little portrait when we're finished. Let's go through and pick them out one by one. Now, in this particular chapter, Hagar had given birth, or was about to give birth. She had conceived a child, but hadn't quite given birth to it, from Abram. And that caused a rift in the family, and she ran away. And in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to her. And she learned a lot about God in this encounter. This is the what I have called the first woman at the well. Because you know about the woman in the well in John 4. Well, here's the first woman at the well. And here he finds her on the way to Shur by this fountain of water. And he speaks to her. And as she thinks about this, and she says in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest. Thou God seest. And in the Hebrew, that would be El Roy. Let me see if I get that. El R-O-I. El Roy. And there we're in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. Thou God seest me. Now, what she learned is here's someone that didn't know God. And she thought what was happening in her life was, well, nobody cares about me. I'm going about and I'm an insignificant little slave girl from Egypt, and I've been taken by this family, and this family has taken me to another land, and yes, they treat me nice, and yet things happen, and now I have a trial and a tribulation, and the mistress doesn't care, and it seems like the mister, he doesn't care either, and she runs away, and no one cares for me, and here God sees her, and finds her, and lets her know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He beholds the evil and the good. He's willing to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. But God sees her. God sees you. God sees me. Thou God seest. El Roy, this attribute of the omniscient God that sees things, is found right here. And he brings this forward. And interestingly, that's the only time you find it in the scripture. Although we find other verses that talk about the eyes of the Lord moving about, this is the only time we see that term, El Roy, is right here. Thou, God, seest what? What did she say? Seest me. Okay, you can speak that verse. God sees me. He sees you. Thou, God, seest me. The Most High God sees every one of us. And nothing that we do passes unnoticed to him. He's concerned about us in our trials and tribulations in life. He's concerned about being with us. Thou God seest me. That's the next name that he brings forth here. The God of all-knowing vision. Well, in the very next chapter, Abram now is an older man, and it appears that things haven't been working the way he wanted them to, because he doesn't have that child that he wants yet, and he's very old. As a matter of fact, it says in 17:1, Abram was now 90 years old, and nine. He's 99 years old. And is this covenant ever going to happen? I'm ever going to have this child? And notice the Lord brings the next compound name here. And the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. The Almighty God. This is one you're probably familiar with, El Shaddai. The Almighty God. Abram, not only am I the Most High God that's worshipped, not only am I the God that sees people, I am the Almighty God personally, and that I want to work in your life. I am going to, he brings this forth here as the Almighty God who is going to confirm the covenant. In terms of confirming his promises, we can never have any doubt in our minds that the Almighty God, the one that created the heaven and the earth, the one that sees us, has made promises to us, covenant promises through Jesus Christ, that he is going to keep and confirm. And so he brings forth this name to let us know, I will confirm my promises. Later on, Moses, many hundreds of years later, wrote this psalm. Turn to Psalm 91. In which he used this very name of God. the Almighty God. Walk thou before me, Abram, and be thou perfect. How can I do that? Because I'll give you the strength. I'm the Almighty God. I'll walk with you. I'll strengthen you. And Psalm 91, it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And not only will I confirm my promises, I will comfort you with protection. You will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. The closer we are to God, not only do we get the promises, we get the protective comfort that we need. And boy, do we need it down here. We need protection and we need comfort and staying under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the place to abide. The Almighty God has His comforting protection over us as He confirms His promises. So He brings forth these names little by little as He begins to reveal Himself. Now, turning back to Genesis, He's going to bring forth another name. And it's good to study about God. Sometimes we come to church and we hear about us. And what we've done or what we haven't done or what we should be doing. And here today we hear about God and who He is and what He has done and what He's doing and what He'll continue to do. And we're learning about God. And that quickens my heart. I like to learn about that great God because it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about us. We're just blessed to be in covenant relationship with the Most High God, the One that sees us and the One that's almighty. And so the next thing He wants to refer, and so many of these are in Genesis, because He wants to bring forth. You know, I remember the beginning of my relationship with the Lord when I got saved. All these things were so new to me, and they were all fresh, and it was such a love affair. You know, He wants to bring us back to these things and renew that first love and get us to know more about Him. And in this particular chapter here, in chapter 21, Isaac is born. And now finally the promise has come and the Almighty God has confirmed that and brought forth His promise. And in this particular chapter 21, the child is born. And toward the end of the chapter with Abraham and just so thankful for all that God's done in his life, look at verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abram sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And now here Abram, now we know about Abraham. He's someone that's always worshiping God. Everywhere he goes, he'd build an altar and he'd get down and he'd worship God. He didn't care if the Canaanite and the Perizzite was in the land. He was not going to keep anything from the worship of his God. He was boldly going to proclaim his God and build an altar out there for everyone to see as he bowed down to his God. And he says right here that the Lord is the everlasting God. The everlasting God. In Hebrew, it's El Olam, the everlasting God. We see that in Genesis, where are we, 21:33? 21:33. The everlasting God. Now this is associated, this term will appear through the scriptures, and when it does, it's associated with God's steadfastness and His unchanging nature, the everlasting God. I mean, we change. As time passes, we go up, we go down, we have good days, we have bad days, we sometimes keep our word, often we break our word, but the everlasting God throughout all time and eternity changes not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, the everlasting God from everlasting to everlasting. The steadfastness of the everlasting God is what we see here. Now, the next one that's found is found in the back of Genesis, Genesis 49. And here now it's time for Jacob, after his long walk with the Lord, to go home to be with the Lord. And in this chapter, Jacob calls his sons and gathers them together. And he says, gather yourselves together, verse 1, that I may tell you which shall befall you in the last days. And he takes every child, and through the power of God, he's given the vision to see what's going to happen to each one of those children and their children's children as time passes, because the everlasting God is giving him a vision of the future. And he pulls one child aside in verse 22, and he speaks about Joseph. And in referring to Joseph, a new name is going to be brought forth. In verse 24, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The mighty God. Now this is El Gibor. El Gibor. That's the mighty God, what we find here in Genesis 49:24. This term will appear in the scriptures 8 times. Now, 8's an interesting number. It's the number of the new birth. And notice who it's associated with. It's associated with Joseph. And Joseph is what? He's a type of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of him that was separate from his brethren. Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the high priest that was separate from sinners. This is a type of Jesus Christ, the mighty God. And notice this term is referred to for Jesus Christ in, go to Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6, a famous one, that beautiful, in the Messiah that Handel wrote. He takes this verse and he writes that beautiful song. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, in Isaiah 9:6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, there it is, El Gibor, the mighty God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. El Gibor is associated with Jesus Christ. Now, the last reference I found to God occurred in the book that Jesus quoted from all the time, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, as Moses is giving his swan song and giving his last words to the people before he goes to be with the Lord, he tells them in verse 27 to the Jewish people, he says, you know, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The song that we sing, the everlasting arms. There's the sixth reference. The everlasting God. We see that again. That would be called El Kedan. El Kedan. The everlasting God. And that's in Deuteronomy 33. I think it's verse 27. The eternal God. I'm sorry. The eternal God. Thank you for correcting that. The eternal God. You know why I got it confused? Because it's so similar to the everlasting. And of course, the mighty is so similar to the almighty God. And I thought about these things. And the Most High God is associated with a mountain. And as I looked at those attributes, I started to put them together. And I noticed that if you summed number 1 plus 2, see, Most High God, he's up on a mountain. He has a great vantage point for seeing everything. The number 1 and 2 is going to equal his omniscience. That he sees and knows all that's down here. There's the omniscience of our God. And number 3 and number 5 are very similar, because number 3 and 5 put together equals his omnipotence. In that he has all power in heaven and earth. And then the last one, number 4 and number 6. Now, we often speak of omnipresence as being everywhere, but not just everywhere in space, but everywhere in time. No matter where you go, from the first moment of the creation till the final, when God says there shall be time no longer, he's present. He never changes. That's his omnipresence. In these two attributes. So what he did, he brought forth a number of terms to speak about himself, but again, I was confused why two for each one. And then I remembered how Jesus spoke. Jesus would speak and he would say, verily, verily, and then he'd give forth the truth. Verily, verily. And there's a repetition of that. Why? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. There's one for each of them. The Most High, the God that sees, Almighty, and mighty, everlasting and eternal. I and my Father are one. And then curiously enough, I was a little troubled. I said, but Lord, you have only six terms. There should be a seventh. And there is a seventh, and it doesn't appear in English. It's very interesting. Even in a King James Bible, the seventh one doesn't appear. And it's found in, get my notes here, Genesis, I believe it's the 33rd chapter. Let me see where that one is. It's in Genesis 33. And the seventh term, so we see as God brings these terms forth, he reserves one last one. In this particular chapter, Jacob, the one whose name is changed to Israel, has a time of great revival in his life, and he ends the chapter with this verse. Verse 19, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar, and he called it, there's the seventh term, and it's not given to us in English, it's given only in Hebrew, even brought across faithfully by the King James translators, El Elohi Israel. Because that God, that mighty God that we know of, is the God of Israel. And don't ever forget it. This is not a white man's religion. This is not a Caucasian Western religion. Jesus was a Jew. The prophets were Jews. The scriptures were given to the Jewish people. And he's the God of Israel. And these six all come together there. And you know what was curious? I can see the El. There's the Father. I can see the El. There's the Son. And there's the El for the Holy Ghost. El Elohe Israel. The three, the great three in one. And those names are the compound names of God. How are we doing, Joe? And you know what? The only way you'll ever get to know that God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman of the seed of David, and came, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. If you want to know this God, you must know His Son. What will you do with Jesus? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you can come to know this God. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us through the compound names in Scriptures. Thank You that You are the God of Israel. You're the mighty God. You're the God that sees us personally. You're the everlasting God that doesn't change. And You sent Your Son. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You for these teachings. Help us, this Lord, to go out and be used of You to reveal Jesus to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.